The two people I had in mind was Simeon and Anna, and that's Luke chapter 2. If you bring it up, that's fine. If not, I'll just read it. So Simeon was lucky. He was an unknown guy, but he was the only guy I know who prophesied to Jesus. Did you know that? He prophesied to Jesus when Jesus was brought to the temple. An unknown man, Simeon, and Simeon was a seer. He had seen, and God had, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and God had promised him that he would see the Messiah. So he would not only just see the shadow or have a word, but he would see the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus. You see? And so he had that thing, and it's funny, if you read in, I don't know which versions I read nowadays, but I read different versions, and it says, on that day, the Spirit led him to the temple, the day that Jesus was being brought over there. If Simeon, who was like kind of, you know, transition Old Testament, New Testament, was being led by the Spirit upon, who was upon him, he was not in him, how much more God, who is in us, would lead us on that right day? Right. See, there is a day. There is a day for what we stand for. There is a day for what we have to step into. There is a day where we know. You see? And one of the funny things is the Habakkuk 2:3, what she read, but the first verse says, as a watchman, I climbed upon my watchtower, and I waited to see how God would answer my complaint. It's funny that because in us, we like, you know, there's a complaint, God, when what she's saying. About the third or fourth time, God even doesn't say wait. He just stays silent. It doesn't make sense. It's like, yeah, God says, okay, enough. Like, okay, deal with it. Like, you know. But it's funny. It's like, you know, and you, we know God is this loving God. And it's like, you know, but just inquire of me, ask of me, you know, and I will reveal unto you. And then it's this, we're asking, wait, God, when? And he's not saying anything. And it's funny because then the next person in that same Luke 2 is Anna. Anna was, 84 years old? She was widowed. Say if she got married when she was 21, she was widowed in 7 years. So that would make her 28. By the time she was 84, that is another 56, right? 56 years. She just waited in the temple. She stayed in the temple. She worshiped God by fasting and praying. 56 years. Now that is something. 56 years. Heroes of the Bible, right? Mentioned in basically two verses. 56 years. They waited. You know? I'm not trying to discourage you. It is just like, you know, God. It's like, because sometimes it's like, you know, what we perceive, what we're trying and we're persevering and we're struggling and we're going for is just a moment. But that moment when we see the Maker, when we see Jesus, will eclipse the entire 56 years, 90 years, 100 years. You know, it's Caleb, as I used to say, Caleb. You know, I have a cousin named Caleb, so I call him Caleb. But Caleb basically had that one mountain, right? He lived his years. He fought many battles for Joshua and everybody. But then he had his one mountain. And whatever age he went up to that mountain, he said, that difficult mountain, that's mine. But he had developed that tenacity. See, in Christian walk, I guess, that weight part of it develops a tenacity in us, which causes us and eggs us on, because we have this one enduring hope, the hope of glory, the hope of, like, seeing Jesus. See, and these people basically just had that in them. You see, what we have forgotten, because we are like the microwave generation, in a sense, and we've forgotten that waiting part of it, oh, wait, let's boil it, oh, wait, let's cook it, like slow cook it, you know, and oh, it's going to become better. And, you know, so we have lost that part of it. And just, I call myself a voice. So voice basically just saying is like, what about this wait? You know, that what we have forgotten, what is the biblical weight that we need to have? A positioning like a lion waiting to this thing. I'm going to make this more funny because the wait. So the verse that I basically this thing is Psalm 62:1, and it says, "I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him." Oh, I love victory. Oh, I love that aggression. I love to just wait and just like grab and snatch and like, you know, fight the devil and all that. Victory. Oh, like, am I saying it right? Victory. Like Vegas and victory. Those are my favorite things. Now, don't go to Vegas. But what's funny is that the word wait in that is called dumia. D-U-M-I-Y-A, the wait. And it's only four times in the Bible. I think three or four times it is in the Psalms. And one of the instances where it says is Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently, do not fret." Psalm 33:20, "Our soul waits." This word dumia is also is like a lot of kids in Israel seem to have this name, and it means silence is praise. I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from Him. The root other word also from this is duma, which means dumb, to be dumb, just have nothing to say. The other word from this is also, which says, as an animal slit, the throat slit, blood lying around, an animal is motionless. Wow. Dumia. I just killed that lion. Because there is a lion of the world that goes roaring about, seeking whom it can kill and destroy. That lion even goes into our mind, into our soul, into our intellect, into our spirit, and stirs up. And when you think of David, David was always like dealing with this. It's funny that we always think David is like, ooh, like, you know, praise, and he's like, oh. But David was like, oh, the enemies around me and this. But then he uses a word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, and that's what he fixes his gaze, he fixes his decision, he fixes his viewpoint, and he says, nevertheless, all this is through what is happening in the natural realm, but nevertheless, God has promised me this. Nevertheless, God is the lifter of my head. Nevertheless, see, in our wait, God wants us to become this person who's basically just saying, here I am, be a Mary, you know, just be that person and just say, nevertheless. It's funny, then the next word is called, the rest part is called nuach. They're just two funny words. One is cause to rest, bring to a resting place. You know, dead people, you bring them to a resting place. It's funny, this verse I got, Psalm 62:1, was at Coates' granddad's funeral. I was standing over there and I said, I wait before God, from whence come my victory. And I just scribbled it and I left it on the hotel table and I walked away. I said, that's what I'm going to talk about. I knew that in my heart because it just sprung out and it said, that wait. And I was like, yeah, what's the Hebrew? What's the Greek? You know, and it gets very confusing sometimes. But that's what it is. But David, once he fixed his thing, this is the verse that one of the translations uses. David fortified his mind against temptation that the world exerts over his senses. He fortified his mind. He made his mind like a fort. Your mind, your thoughts, your emotions, everything, you fortify it from the emotions that the world exerts on your senses. See, sometimes we are given to this, the reason we want this, or we desire that. Oh, the world has it, right? I like the Maserati. He likes the Bentley. Right? But it is the forces of which are basically pushing on our senses. We are very like, you know, all our senses are basically there, and so we move with our senses and all. But that is what we have to try to guard against. And it's kind of very funny that, like, you know, we have to have a strategy about even that. As a dead person also, we have to basically have a strategy of being fortified, you know. And the best dead person I, like, so in my simple thing I could think about was Moses. Exodus 33:13-14, he says, let me know your ways that I may understand you fully. The years Moses. And what this is where, for me, a progression of understanding God comes from God's presence. You see, anything else other than God's presence, or, you know, initially we would say anointing, How many of you are like familiar with that anointing? You know, the anointing is for the working of miracles, for whatever needs to be done. The anointing is like a battery pack that comes upon us to do the work of the Lord. It's like coming upon Samson, and Samson went and struck that thing down and broke everything with the jawbone and all. But then comes the presence of God. When he was singing this, and it was more like a call to me, come deeper. You know, that come deeper. And the invitation I felt in my heart was to try to bring people to a place of moving from an anointing where you can do the works of God, to come to a presence of God, introduce you to the presence of Jesus, and then from the presence walk you into the glory. Simple, three-step. Glory. Again, Habakkuk 2:14. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, you know, as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Yes. The knowledge. To have the knowledge, you have to know the glory.
Yes.
And understand the glory. And know how to move in the glory. And then, you know, let the glory do what it has to do. You know, who is this glory? Who is this glory? King Jesus. Like fire. Fire to me is glory. But this part of it is where he goes to Moses. And Moses, like he tells Moses, take the people. I'll send an angel with you all. Go ahead, you know, you will find your promised land. How many of us would settle for that? You see, most people would, you know. I'm talking about Christian believers would settle saying, hey, you know, the promises, oh, this is what I'm standing on, this is what I want. They were very disheartened. They were very upset. They were very, like, they didn't like it. They just went back to their tent, and Moses went back to the tent of meeting in God's presence. They didn't take something which was just simple, because without God, all your blessings may not taste that good. There's a different taste when it is God. There's a different sense of understanding God, where you just like, you know, you may have a buck, but that goes a long way than more than anything else. And, you know, and that part of it is where, like, my heart, like, you know, I guess I thrive. I thrive on that. Is that that's one thing I want. Everything else, makes no sense. But I want that presence of God. You'd be surprised that I've gone to places, and John knows this, is like, I don't mind running up in front 3-4 times to get prayer. Oh, sorry. I'm like, sorry about like all your whatever theology. Oh, stand in line. Oh, if I could crawl, I would crawl from that place to get up here and say, pray for me again. Because that's how much I want God. That's how much I desire. That's how much I just want one touch. I'll tell you a funny story. When I went to T.D. Jakes' church in Dallas, right, my mom told me, he's like, you're going to meet T.D. Jakes. And I was like, no way. This is a pastor's conference. They won't let me in. Somehow I managed to get in. Don't ask me how. I entered a pastor's conference. And I was trained as like, you know, if the minister is over here, when he gives an altar call, you have to come right here up in center. Nah. That's like hitting the target. Everything else was like, maybe he would stretch over there, but here you can't be missed, okay? Yeah, I'm going to, like, you know, mess with people. Like. but that's how I was. So, like, you know, for some reason, T.D. just gave this call, and suddenly everybody, like, this guy, I still remember, he had an orange, almost like jumpsuit-like kind of thing, who ran straight up over there, and I was like, it's a new church, because first and foremost, it's like everyone's so well dressed up. So you don't know whether you have to push them, get out of the way. But those ladies didn't even wait for me. They just went boom, like, you know, and I'm like, okay. And first and foremost, everyone's a pastor there, right? You're thinking. So you're not trying to hurt anybody or misstep, you know? And so these guys just went up, and I was like, dang, like, you know. And right enough, TGX came and prayed for that guy. Oh my God, everything in me was like, that was supposed to be me. That was mine. That blessing was mine, and I had to be there. And it was funny. He's like, you know, for some reason, he said, God told me, like, everyone go back to their seats and all, and he said that God told me to anoint 7 people today. Oh my God, everything in me, I didn't even wait for him to call people. You got to understand, the Potter's House is a big church. I walked towards Sarita, you know, and there's an anointing table over there. I just walked up over there like this. And you got to imagine, all these big football-like players just came like this and stood in front of me. And I just stood and I started speaking in tongues, and I'm like, I'm here and I want this. I'm here and I want this. What I didn't tell you was that I had heard a tape that T.D. Jakes' aunt had stayed with Smith Wigglesworth. T.D. Jakes' aunt had lived with Smith Wigglesworth, and the anointing was transferred into T.D. Jakes. I said, I flew near 3,500 miles from Kuwait, and I want that. I paid a price. I want that. I just want that. I don't care. And T.D. Jakes makes this funny thing. He's like, you want this anointing? You stay in food stamp lines and this and that. And for me, it didn't matter. The presence of God, the transference of God's presence was more important to me that I just went over there. And you got to understand, T.D. Jakes goes, like, you know, he looks at, and then he's like looking at me, and he's like, okay, you. And he walks back and forth, and he does this 2-3 times. And like he picks, like, you know, and on the, I think, third or fourth person, he picked, like, okay, you. And I'm speaking in tongues loudly over there. Okay, you got to understand, it's like, you know, all the slow speaking in tongues, let me praise Jesus. I'm talking, you think that was bad? Yeah? And he said, okay, you come here. And right enough, I came and I stood center. Yes. Took that place, which was rightfully mine. And I stood in that center place, and then he started praying for people. And the first time he prayed for me, you know, I didn't feel anything, but I was so happy. You see, for me, the transference of anointing is just in that touch. Like, you know, and I was so happy that I just went down on my knee and I just started like celebrating, literally saying, God, you heard my prayer. You see, in Jeremiah 29, you know, we say that, what's that? Wait, it's on my thing. I have for I know the plans I have for you, right? We have, God has plans, the plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. You know, what's the next thing it says? When you pray to me, I will answer. Yes. People forget that verse. They wait on that first part of it and they say, oh, God has plans to this thing. But you got to pray it. Right. You got to pray it. You have to climb that watchtower. Mm-hmm. You got to climb that. And I came over there and I stood over there. And I went down on my knees. The next thing I heard was, pick him up. And suddenly I was yanked off the floor by these huge guys. And those guys are gentle, but they're huge, but they're gentle. Pick me up. This is what he said. Fire in your bones. The minute he said that, fire in your bones, it's like everything within me crumbled. And I was a mess. I don't remember the next 2 hours of the service. I couldn't walk out from that, this thing. And everyone's like, brother, you're so blessed. And you have snot on my face, shirt out, everything messed up. I have no ride. You got to understand this. I'm expecting to find money. I don't know how I was expecting that, to get a call, a cab, to take me to my hotel room. And I've come with a bunch of people from the Middle East, Arabs, like, you know, and I'm supposed to go to work that weekend also if I had to. And here I am, like, on the floor, and, like, this fire is just in my bones. And what was funny is, like, why I'm telling you this story is to give you that hope, where there seemed to be that this was a pastor's conference, you didn't qualify. Yeah. Your hunger, yes, brings you to that place. Yes. Your hunger brings you to that point where you're saying, God, I'm just so hungry. Yes. I can preach in fancy words. I can have this anointing. I can make these, you know. And I'm nothing against altar calls. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing against altar calls. But God, I want to see you. Yeah. God, I want to see your presence. Yes. Amen. Moses, to me, is my favorite. This was the best teaching I ever had, ever. Like, you know. And it came when I was basically laid out in Toronto. And it just says, show me your glory. Yeah. I was lying on the floor till 3:30 in the morning, where the guys had to literally tell me, hey, you got to leave. But they wouldn't touch me. And I didn't know what this presence was. I didn't have this understanding, you know, of that presence of God on my stomach. I thought I had jet lag. Good jet lag. But it was that. It's like, you know, and so to me, it's like that is where it is. And then, you know, we use this verse in Matthew. Yeah, Matthew 6. It says, like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And it's funny that John 6:65 would say that the Spirit is life. And everything that you do with your flesh is nothing. Why am I saying this? Because our flesh causes us to stir up, causes us to do stuff. We have to, right? But what I'm trying to bring you to a point is when you give up, when you just say, God, I trust in you, you know, God is able to just say, okay, let's move on now. Yes. And suddenly the door just swings open. You know, it's funny because one of the, like, so these are the biblical stories. My own story would be, every time it was with regards to a job, whether it was in Kuwait. So I was saved 18 years ago in Kuwait, 1997. Yeah, 18, right? Yeah. And during that period of time, I was offered a job and I came into the country. But the guy who had to sign the document didn't sign the document. Amnesty was granted to anybody who wanted to leave. And I, being an illegal at that point, had a choice to leave. But I decided I wanted to go to church. Checkpoint after checkpoint after checkpoint, they stopped us. Nobody would see me. I said, oh, it works once, let's do it again. But what I'm trying to say is that that part of my life was training me for the next thing. So when I came and went to school over a year, so you got to understand, that guy later on signed it. I did some funny things like, you know, walking around 7 times and dusting my feet. But I was just saved, so, you know, God forgives me. I didn't know. My dad said, do you even know what you did? And I was like, I was angry. But to me, that's what it was like. That was the first time. The second time was I had given up. Like, there were no jobs. And this is like early 2005. Oh, yeah, almost 2005. Like, you know, 4 people got a job from my school. And this was the school which basically everybody got a job in, geology. And suddenly in February comes, all I seen on the New Year Eve service was the clouds break. So I had no word from God. I just had a vision that the clouds are going to break and light's going to break through. And all I believed on was, hey, I'm going to go back. And the guy who came to the airport to pick me up, I told him, this is the worst flight I have ever taken because I never wanted to come back. This is how, like, you know, we go through our struggles. There'll be times of up and down and all. Come February, this company out of the blue comes to Oklahoma and says, hey, we want to offer you a job. And, you know, and that's how I came to Houston. While transferring from Hess to Marathon, that was also like an 8-week wait because I didn't know. Because if I lost my status, I had to leave the country within 24 hours. And it basically, I had 8 weeks where I had to just put my face down. I spent one night, all night. John and Chris, for some reason, weren't at home. And all I did was just sit on the dining room table, or whatever we call breakfast table, and just, without the lights, sat all night. In the morning, I got up, I said, this is it. We're going in and we're going to battle. But it all night. So sometimes it's as short as one night. Sometimes it's long as a year. Sometimes it's like, so the next one was when I got stuck in India for my dad's funeral. And that was 4 months. And I was awake day and night. I Skyped in too. And Dale told me, like, no, there is a lot of stuff for you to do, so come back. But you got to understand the stress, the mental stress, the trauma. That was the day I realized I could retire. I mean, not because I had a lot of money, just because I was like, okay, we're good. If we retire today, we're done. We could, like, you know, figure out something else. So it never bothered me. I mean, it did bother me, but not like in that sense of it. And then comes now. So when was it? November 10th. So when I got laid off on November 10th, the first instance was like, for some reason, I was singing this song, "You're a Good, Good Father, and You're Perfect in All of Your Ways." And nothing else mattered. It was not like I was worried. It was not that I felt rushed. Like, even, like, I think last week I signed the documents and sent it back. I was like, hey, okay, let's do this, we go. And that's why the dental insurance thing was messed up. Because I signed it and I sent it in. But in all this, God is basically teaching us different things to wait. Because the first time I told you when I had to wait, I dusted my feet. I was angry. The second time I waited, I was in depression. The third time I waited, I was like, worse depression, but it was short-lived. It was just a day. You see, But this time, I know that God is setting me up for something greater.
Yes.
And that in itself is something. But so the question I asked myself, you know, because what we, like, okay, I'm going to say this, prophetic words. We all have prophetic words, right? But now I want to ask you is, like, sometimes we're just holding on to a prophetic word because that's what glitters and shines to us.
Right.
But we have this
gamut,
yes,
a whole array of prophetic words that God's saying, hey, if you just ask me, you know, you can just get that, you know, move in that. So the question I want to ask you, and I asked myself this, and I'll tell you the answer I had, was what can God be for you right now that in previous times he could never be? Just take 30 seconds or whatever and just think. Right at this moment, in whatever situation you're expecting God and you're thinking God needs to do this or do that, just leave all that aside and say, God, right now where I am, what are you wanting to be to me? God's answer to me was, I want to train you in the business. And I looked at God and I was like, God, you must be joking. It's like, but that's what sons do. You know, when sons come of age, they train with the father to come into the business.
Right.
And that just set it. That settled it. That didn't cause me to feel like, oh, like, you know, I listen to all my prophetic words all the time if I can. And I like, yeah, this and this. But just that, in worship, God was giving everybody an envelope. I do not know what the words are inside of this envelope. But he wants you to open it.
Yes.
He wants you to open it. There's these envelopes with each of you, for each of you and all, that God just wants to give it to you. You know, because God is good. His love endures forever. But that word that God wants to give it to you, see, this is where I'm going to mess with you now. His prophetic words are given under the anointing. God's words are given in the glory. The glory causes you to move into those things that are.
Right.
Prophetic words are given in, like, you know half, you don't know half.
Right.
True. You see? So which one weighs greater? Anointing or the glory. See, I'm kind of making, trying to get you to understand that place where suddenly God has this word for you. I never had these business words over my life until a year ago. I never. And I even don't know what this business is. You know, because I think I'm doing my father's business. So the verse I'd add to that is that Exodus 33:14 is like, my presence will go with you. It will give you rest. You know, it's going to be fine. So that's what it is. If there's something that you feel, because this, when you step into that presence of God and the presence of God goes with you and you become habituated with the presence of God, automatically the next thing, how Moses prayed, God, show me your glory. See? And God didn't say, hey, no, you can't see this glory. People who are off the presence have the innate ability to just ask God, show me your glory, because the glory is for everyone. See, and so this is where I am kind of putting it out there. If you feel even a little hesitancy in you, this presence, you know, the whatever the thing of God coming upon me or what, I do not know, God works differently in every person. You know, he can come upon you heavily, he can connect you and you'd be just screaming, you know. But let God deal with whatever. But even if there's a hesitancy in you that the presence of God, because this, the song that he sang, the deeper, it was like a wooing, it was like a drawing. He's like, hey, you have meddled in that shallow water a long time. Now come into something deep, you know. And like how he gave me a thing, that's why I asked you, is like, you can even go back home and say, God, what are you calling? What are you going to be to me at this point? What are you saying to me at this point that you were never in the past? I always knew God as my father, but I never knew God as my mentor, as a mentoring father. He meant as those whom he loves, whom he is pleased with. He's mentoring you that the presence of God is with me. It will go with me wherever I go. What I do is not going to cause the presence of God to run away from me. You know, and that's a kind of a mixed kind of thing, because I'm not asking you to sin, but people feel like, oh, because I just didn't pray today that the presence of God left. God is not like that. He's not thinking. So if there's something you want, or do you, even if you want a greater encounter of either presence, because the glory is God's, you know, no man shall touch God's glory. So I can't even impart that to you. Yeah, but that's what it is. It's like I'm going to just release the presence, you know, and let the presence of God and how you activate that presence and move with it and work with it. You know, iron sharpens iron, but that presence of God is going to sharpen you to that point where you're suddenly just going to, your heart is going to just be cut off all the excess stuff, and it's just going to face to God and say, God, show me your glory. A dead man, a dead man. Just think of it. That's what God really told Moses. Until, if you see my glory, you're going to die. You see, only dead men can see the Lord's glory. And that's what it is. So the working of the presence of God in you will bring you to a place of humility where there's nothing left in you. Moses was the most humblest man in all the world. And it's causing us to become humble to that point, even unto death.